Take your Bibles and turn once again to the book of Isaiah and chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66, as we, want to call it a mini series, as we go through these prophetic words of the prophet Isaiah and speaks to Israel. We've looked at several messages about Israel's call to repentance and the fact that God was going to judge them. The warning was clear. The task was at hand for Israel. And God gave Israel a glimpse into the future glory of the kingdom. And what a glorious day and what a blessed kingdom God has in store for His people. And here in Isaiah chapter 66, Isaiah is going to continue on the same theme. The idea of judgment and repentance and the kingdom of God and all of these things. And, you know, when we look at Haggai, we look at Isaiah, we look at Jeremiah, we look at Daniel, we look at most, in fact, I should say all of the prophets, save for Jonah, they all speak of the second coming of Christ. We must consider that to be a pretty important thing. And Isaiah here, one of the largest books in the Bible, dealing here with the second coming of Christ and dealing with the need of God's people to repent and turn to turn to God and to turn to righteousness. He's going to go again along with the theme here of the rejection of the unbelieving Jews. And as we saw, he did reject them, but God said that there's always been a remnant. There's always been a certain group of people. We've seen that throughout the Bible. We've seen that in Elijah's day. Elijah, when he went out into the wilderness and when Jezebel was trying to kill him, and he said, God, you might as well just kill me. I'm, you know, all alone. No one else is serving you. No one else loves you. No one else is doing anything for you. And you might as well kill me. I mean, life's not very good. And God reminded him, listen, have I not reserved 7,000? Have I not a remnant of people that love me and serve me? You know, there's within the saved world, we might say that there's two types of people. There's those that are faithfully serving God. And then there's those that are maybe straying from the truth, maybe straying from what God desires us to do and be as God's people. I hope that we are part of the remnant, though. Amen. Sometimes, you know, when you look around, you see people falling by the wayside, and you see people that used to stand for truth and stand for righteousness, and suddenly, you know, they've let go. They've let go of that plow, and they've turned back, and they've looked back, and you see the way churches are going, and you see people dropping their standards, and you see people doing this, and you see people doing that. Sometimes you can feel like you're all alone. You can feel like, you know, is there anyone else out there that loves the Word of God, that desires to do right, that wants to live according to the Word of God? And as Christians, I think all of us probably at one time or another, we've been a little bit frustrated because we feel like there's no one out there. We feel like there's no one there. I remember when I was searching, when I began to look at my spiritual condition. I began to look at the church I was growing up in, and look at the Roman Catholic Church, and did a little investigating to find out if some allegations that a particular individual made were true, and coming to realize that, you know what, he was right. Coming to realize that, you know, just because it's the largest church in Christendom doesn't mean it's right. Getting myself a Bible and starting to read my Bible and realizing a few things and realizing this and realizing that and searching for the truth of God and sitting at home and looking. Some of you may not know what this is, a phone book. The yellow pages, looking through the churches, wondering, does this church stick to the Word of God? And I wonder if this church sticks to the Word of God, and looking for a church that we could go to, looking for a church that stood on the Word of God, and phoning many of those churches and never getting a reply. I remember praying, and I remember as an unsaved individual praying and seeking a church. And I got to the place where I didn't think there were any churches out there that still stood for the truth of the Word of God, that still stood for the righteousness, the holy life, all that God requires of a Christian. I thought they had all turned. I thought they had all gone apostate. I thought there was nothing out there. And, you know, we've maybe all been there. Maybe some of us have gone to this church and realized it wasn't what we're looking for, and gone to that church and, you know, it's not what we're looking for, and we just feel like we're alone, and that there's so few people today that are standing for the Word of God. Churches that at one time used to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that used to preach hellfire and brimstone. You know, we have our church camp at a Methodist campground. You know, I do believe that there are a lot of saved people there. I believe there's a lot of the Methodists that are at that camp that know the Lord, especially the older ones. They've been saved. They know the Lord. But, you know, sometimes, you know, when we've been there, when I used to do the administrating and stuff, we'd go there before our camp started, and they would have their people in there in the tabernacle, and they'd be setting up their drums and electric guitars, and the rock bands would be coming in, and you would hear what they're preaching on, and I honestly couldn't tell you how many times we've had several of the people at the church camp there who are part of the camp, aren't part of our group, but they've come to the services. They'll come and ask sometimes. They'll say, do you mind if we come and sit and listen? No problem. We're more than welcome to have you come and sit and listen to the preaching. And then they'll come afterwards and they'll say, you know what? I remember this one old guy, and he says, you know, I remember it used to be like that here. He said, I remember we used to hear preaching like that here. Goldie, a lady by the name of Goldie Brin, she was saved and baptized in her 80s. She grew up going to that camp as a little girl back in the 20s. She said she remembers the preaching from the Methodist preachers. She said it would be hellfire and brimstone. She said it would be so powerful. She said she remembers that her knuckles would be, she'd be holding the back of the pews, and her knuckles would be going white because of the conviction and the power of God during the altar call. And she never went forward. She never got saved until she was in her 80s. She says, you don't hear that there anymore. But there's still some people out there that love God. Amen? There's still some people out there that want to do right, and want to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And Isaiah is reminding Israel that, you know what? There is going to be a rejection of the unbeliever. There's going to be a rejection of the apostate nation of Israel. But there's going to be blessings for that remnant, for those individuals that are staying true to the Word of God. Make sure that you're part of that people. Make sure that you're part of that remnant. In Isaiah chapter 61, if you have your Bibles open, Isaiah chapter 66 in verse 1. Isaiah 66 in verse 1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificed a lamb, as if he cut off the dog's neck, He that offereth an abomination, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions, and I will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that which I delighteth not. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the word of God, and we thank you for this warning that that Isaiah is giving to Israel. And Lord, we as well as your people, we need to hear and heed this warning. As we look at a portion of Scripture that I believe is relative to each and every one of us. So again, would you bless the preaching time, bless the kids downstairs. We pray that we would see one of them young people come to know Christ today. And I do pray if there's someone up amongst us here that is without Christ, that they would not leave here without making a decision. Simple faith, simple trust, and belief that Jesus Christ died for your sins. I pray, God, that that decision would be made. May you be honored and glorified. We'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to look at a look, a choice, and a voice. The first thing I want to look at here is a look. In Isaiah chapter 66, in verse 2, the Bible says, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. And I want to say this before I go any further. As we look at these verses, we see the distinction between the unbelieving Israel and the remnant, those that love God, that love his word, that live for him and serve him and choose him. And so here God is saying that he's looking. You know, the Bible also talks about man looking. Man looks because man needs help. In Micah chapter 7 and verse 7, the Bible says, therefore will I look unto the Lord. I will wait for the Lord my God. My God will hear me. You know, we need to look unto God because we can't do it ourselves. We can't do it without God's help. We need to look unto God personally. You know, the man that God is looking for is a man that's going to look personally. Because to look to God, for a man to look to God, is going to have personal loss. A man that is going to look to God is a man that is going to, again, lose things. Whatever the cost, he's willing to look to God. No matter what else everyone else is doing, no matter what people do, no matter what people say, no matter what direction everyone else is going in, we need to stop and we need to look to God. God is looking for the type of man who will look to him. We need help. We need God, and we can only do it through God. God is looking for a man who has reliance upon God in weaknesses and confusion and difficulties. We need to look to God. Where does man look today? To the psychiatrist, to the psychologist, to the pharmacist? Where do we look when we're trodden down and in despair? Where could we go? Where should we go but unto the Lord? Amen. Where else can we find a refuge and strength in the time of trouble? Only to God. God needs to be the object of our vision. The Lord, He is able, He is willing, and He also has the provision. God's never going to fall short. God is never going to go broke. God always has the resources to help us no matter what we need. And then we see God's look as well. God has promised that He's looking. God is looking for a type of person. He's looking for a humble person. He's looking for a broken person. He's looking for a contrite person. But I want you to notice this. He said, I will look. You know, we don't have to wonder if we seek the Lord, if we will be found of Him. We don't have to wonder if God desires us. We don't have to wonder if we turn to Him, if He is going to find us. God will find us because He's looking. He's going to and fro amongst the nations of the world, seeking out a people who will look to Him and love Him. And those are the people there, the Bible says, that are poor and needy. In Psalms chapter 72 and verse 12, "For He shall deliver the needy when He crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper." God's help and God's look is not only on the temporal things. You know, God will bless us in the temporal things. The things of this earth. The things of this world. But God is also going to bless us in the eternal spiritual things as well. God can help us spiritually. The Bible talks about the contrite there. And the contrite is simply one who has been broken. One who has come to the end of themselves, repentant. One who has reverence for God's Word. How much does this book mean to you? How much does this book not only mean to you when we look at the pages of this book, but how much do the words of this book, as they are stored in the recesses of our hearts, how much does the Word of God mean to us when we can recall its verses and its promises and its grace and its goodness? Do we love the Word of God? Are we willing to stand on it? This is the type of person who is fearful of breaking the Word of God as well. How much fear do we have when we violated God's law? How much fear do we have when we know we've been disobedient to His commands? You know, we live in a day when there's very little fear. There's very little authority. There's very little concern about judgment, because judgment seems to have been thrown out the door. But we need to fear God. And God is looking for someone who desires to live for Him and is fearful when he breaks God's law. Let me ask you this question this morning. When is the last time you've wept over your sin? When is the last time you've gone before God on your knees and said, "God, I've broken your law. I've violated your ways." And we've been simply broken over the fact that we're not right with God. You know, back in the day, it talked about the day when the Methodists used to preach the hellfire and brimstone, when churches preached the gospel, when they stood for right, they preached against the drinking establishment and the dancing halls and the wickedness and the brothels and the sin of the world and covetousness and unrighteousness. And we can say that day was great, but in that day as well, men and women would come to the altars and they would be weeping and mourning over their sins when the Spirit of God worked in their hearts. But our hearts are cold today and the altars are empty because we're so indifferent to our standing and our rightness before God. Our sin doesn't bother us. Our indifference doesn't bother us. It doesn't bother us that we didn't read the Bible. It doesn't bother us that maybe we looked at something on the internet that we shouldn't have, or watched something we shouldn't have, or said something we shouldn't have, or maybe we didn't witness to somebody that we should have. And there's no brokenness and there's no contrite spirit. You know, the world has desensitized us to sin, because sin is so acceptable in the world. And it's like a Christian will only be broken when we've violated God's righteousness to a point that the world says is unacceptable. We feel like, you know, I'm okay lying. I'm okay doing this because everybody else is doing it and it just seems to be acceptable. And you know, it's fashionable, and it's this, and it's this, and then this, but we never, ever give it consideration whether it's acceptable to God. We're cold, and we're indifferent. God says He's looking this morning. He's looking for the soul that is broken and contrite, and the Bible says there that is poor. And listen, I'm not talking about your bank account. God is not talking about your bank account. The Bible, when it talks about somebody being poor in this context, is somebody that realizes that they're not worth much. That realizes that we're vile sinners in God's eyes, that sees their own unworthiness. We are so proud. We are so filled with pride that we can't see the latter end. We can't see our condition, and we can't see our relationship with God. And so God wants us to know that He's looking for this kind of person. God wants us to be this kind of person. When, brothers and sisters, is the last time you wept over your sin? In all of history, in all of the history of Israel, there's been very little to celebrate. But God has always had those that did weep, those that were broken. And in Psalms chapter 34 and verse 18, God said, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." And in verse 17 of chapter 51 of Psalms, the Bible says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise." Israel was offering up unclean, defiled sacrifices. And God said, "What I require is a broken heart. Put your heart on the altar and offer it to God." And the second thing we see here is a choice. You know, all of us have a choice. But I want you to notice in verse 4, "I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighteth not." There's a few choices that are being made in this verse. And the first one is God choosing, the Bible says, their delusions. And the Bible says that He will bring fear upon them, the unrepentant of Israel. Sarah was rich. She had inherited $20 million, plus she had an additional income of $1,000 a day. Now, to me, that's a lot of money even today. Who wouldn't argue at $1,000 every day? But it was an exceptional amount of money in the late 1800s. Sarah was well known. She was the belle of New Haven. No social event was complete without her presence. No one hosted a party without inviting her. Sarah was powerful. Her name and money would open almost any door in America. Colleges wanted her donations. Politicians clamored for her support. Organizations sought her endorsements. Sarah was rich. She was well known. She was powerful. But she was also miserable. Her only daughter had died at 5 weeks of age. Then her husband had passed away. She was left alone with her name, her money, and her memories, as well as her guilt. It was her guilt that caused her to move west. A passion for penance drove her to San Jose, California. Her yesterdays imprisoned her todays, and she yearned for freedom. She bought an 8-bedroom farmhouse plus 160 adjoining acres, and she hired 16 carpenters and put them to work. And for the next 38 years, craftsmen labored every day, 24 hours a day, to build a mansion for her. Observers were intrigued by the project. Sarah's instructions were more than eccentric. They were eerie. The design had a macabre touch. Each window was to have 13 panes, each wall 13 panels, each closet 13 hooks, and each chandelier 13 globes. The floor plan was ghoulish. Corridors snaked randomly, some leading nowhere. One door opened to a blank wall, another to a 50-foot drop. One set of stairs led to a ceiling that had no door. Trap doors, secret passageways, tunnels. This was no retirement home for Sarah's future. It was a castle for her past. The making of this mysterious mansion only ended when Sarah died. The complete estate sprawled over 6 acres and had 6 kitchens. 13 bathrooms, 40 stairways, 47 fireplaces, 52 skylights, 467 doors, 10,000 windows, and 160 rooms with a bell tower. Why did Sarah want such a castle? Didn't she live alone? Well, sort of. Those acquainted with her might answer, there were visitors. As the visitors came each night, legend has it that every evening at midnight a servant would pass through the secret labyrinth that led to the bell tower. He would ring the bell to summon the spirits. Sarah would then enter the blue room, a room reserved for her and her nocturnal guests. Together they would linger until about 2 o'clock in the morning. When the bell was rung again, Sarah would return to her quarters and the ghosts would return to their graves. Who comprised the legion of phantoms? Indians and soldiers that were killed in the U.S. frontier. They had been killed by bullets from the most popular rifle in America, the Winchester. What had brought millions of dollars to Sarah Winchester had brought death to them. She spent her remaining years in a castle of regret, providing a home for the dead. You can see this poltergeist place in San Jose if you wish. You can tour its halls and see its remains. But to see what unresolved guilt can do to a human being, you don't have to go to the Winchester Mansion. Lives imprisoned by yesterday's guilt are in our own town here, maybe even in your own home. Hearts haunted by failure are everywhere. People plagued with pitfalls are just down the street or down the hall. Paul talked about worldly sorrows bringing forth death, and he also talked about a guilt that kills, a sorrow that is fatal, a venom of regrets that is deadly. Israel were living in their past failures, and they were haunted by their indifference to God. And every one of us has a choice. Every one of us can choose when God calls. God is looking for us. He's looking for a person, a people that is humble and contrite. The Bible says here that he called onto this people and they rejected him. They chose not the ways of God, but the Bible says they delighted in their abominations. They delighted and took pleasure in going the complete opposite direction that God wanted them to go. They did not choose. They did not choose to serve God. And God said, I will choose their delusions. And I will bring fear upon them. You know, guilt always brings fear. The Bible says that the righteous are as bold as a lion. But the wicked fleeth when no man pursueth. And in other words, when we are not right with God and when we have sin and unconfessed sin in our lives and when we're indifferent to God, we have no power. We have no strength. We flee, the Bible says, when no man pursueth. And then finally, we see the voice. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 5, the Bible says, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. So I just want to stop there and say this. God had talked to Israel, and Israel had they did not believe. They were in unbelief. And now God turns to those that will listen. He turns to those that are of a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Those that love God. Those that are poor. Those that love his word. And he says there, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. And in verse 6, the Bible says, a voice of noise from the city. A voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. The solemn, quiet scene in verse 5 changes into a violent, thunderous tumult. The Bible there says, hear, those that hear the word of God and hear the voice. And I want you to understand that the voice of the Lord is the word of God. And the word of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. So despite the rejection, despite the wrong choices, God is going to send his Savior. And he, the Bible says, shall bring joy to the righteous. But that joy, the Bible says, will be turned into revenge upon the disobedience. Joy is coming to the remnant. Pleasure and paradise is coming to those that love him. But be warned, those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ, those that fail to love his word and to be of a broken spirit. Judgment is coming. The wrath of God is upon them. The voice of the gospel that will bring in a saved nation, Israel. That nation, by the way, will one day be reborn. I don't know if we'll continue. We'll find out next week. But he talks in the next verses about the rebirth of Israel. Romans chapter 11, verse 26, the Bible says, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And that is the voice. That is the voice of God, the gospel that brings salvation. And there's going to be a better day. There's going to be a better day for all of those that turn to God. Sandra Bullock, she won a 2010 Best Actress Academy Award for her portrayal of Leia Ann Toy, I believe I'm pronouncing that right, in the movie The Blind Side. This sensational film chronicles a Christian family who took in a homeless young man and gave him the chance to reach his God-given potential. Michael Orr not only dodged the hopelessness of his dysfunctional inner-city upbringing, but became the first-round NFL draft pick of the Baltimore Ravens in 2009. At a recent fundraiser, Sean Toy noted that the transformation of his family and Michael all started with two words. When they spotted Michael walking along the road on a cold November morning, wearing shorts and a t-shirt, Leah Ann Toy uttered two words that changed their world. She told Sean, "Turn around." They turned the car around, put Michael in their warm vehicle, and ultimately adopted him into their family. These same two words can change anyone's life. When we turn around, we change directions, and we begin an exciting new journey. God asked Israel, turn around. And God is asking us this morning to turn around. But we're only going to do that if we are of a broken and a contrite spirit. Are you ready to weep over your sins? Are you ready to lay it all on the altar and say, God, I need to turn to you. God, I need. Maybe it's salvation today. Maybe as a Christian, you just have been so indifferent, uncaring about your relationship with God, uncaring about your sin and your indifference. God has two words for you this morning. Turn around. Come to God. He's looking for you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you said you will look and you will not overlook. We know that you will not pass by anyone that would come to you with a broken and a contrite spirit seeking salvation. Or seeking maybe restoration of a relationship between a great God and a sinner. Father, I also know my preaching is vain unless the Holy One of God does a work in hearts. And I pray, God, that we would see an old-fashioned revival where cold and indifferent hearts would be broken and that we would turn to you and that we would love your word, love your ways, and desire to have nothing between our soul and the Savior. I'm not going to have a show of hands this morning. I'm going to have the pianist come and play. And we'll have you stand to your feet. Are you willing to surrender all this morning? Let's sing 308. you need to come, the altar's open.